How you guys doing this morning? Yeah, okay, got some thumbs up and Berg's shouting out back there. That's good. Well, for those of you guys who don't know me, my name's Dave Orweller. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O, and today we're on part five of a sermon series called Pray Then Like This. It's what's up on the screen, where we're slowly walking through the Lord's Prayer and in Matthew 6. And this morning we're going to, surprise, surprise, continue on in that. Onto the next part of the prayer. But before we do, I just want to pray and ask that God would speak to us this morning and use this time. I know we've acknowledged you guys have been on a retreat, a lot of you, and so if that's the case, maybe you're extra tired. I just pray that God would speak to us from his heart this morning and bless this time. Let's pray. God, thanks for today, and just thanks for the chance we have to be together and turn our hearts and attention to you and to worship you and to learn from your word and from the Lord's Prayer. And I just pray that you'd speak to us from your heart. You'd help us to see what is on your heart for us in this. And I just pray that we would be ready to hear what you have to say and ready to respond to it. And so we just ask for you to speak to us this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, we're actually not going to start in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to go back to Genesis 3. Okay, Genesis 3 is the account of the first sin of mankind. And up to this point, Adam and Eve had a close, intimate relationship with God and with each other. They were, as it says, naked and unashamed. They had nothing to hide, nothing to fear, nothing standing between them in their relationships with one another. But then Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God said not to eat. They crossed the line. They sinned. And starting in verse 7, we see the immediate results of that sin. It says, then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Innocence was lost, right? The line that they crossed, it opened their eyes to the reality that they were naked and exposed and vulnerable. They became aware of sin on a whole new level. Fear began to enter their hearts and their relationships, which made a lot of sense because they knew they were guilty and they knew God was perfectly righteous. And so they probably feared whatever punishment was coming their way. So they began to hide, and God sought them out. When they could hide no longer, they began to blame and shift the blame to other people or one another. They do anything to avoid that sin and minimize that sin and push it off and not deal with it. Maybe they knew they couldn't pay the debt that they owed, and they were afraid of whatever punishment God would bring to them. So immediately, with just one simple act, what we see is sin began to destroy their relationship with God and with one another. And sin has been doing the same thing ever since. Unaddressed, sin destroys relationships. So what does that have to do with the Lord's Prayer, right? And what we've been reading in the Lord's Prayer. Well, if we go back to the beginning of the prayer, we see that it begins like this, Our Father. And I know we spent a whole week looking at those words already in the sermon series, but there are actually two important things that we skipped over that I want to highlight this morning. And the first is this. This is a model prayer for people who can honestly call God their Father. And not everybody can do that, right? Sin had so destroyed our relationship with God, the Bible describes us as enemies of God. So somehow in order for our relationship with God to be restored, to be made right, we have to be forgiven of the debt that we owe. And we can see forgiveness is God's only solution to save broken relationships. But real forgiveness is, it's not cheap. It's not turning a blind eye or ignoring sin. It's not just saying, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. That's the whole point. It's not okay. And there's a debt that must be paid. And this is the beauty of the gospel, right? Jesus paid our full debt so that we don't have to, so that we could be forgiven and enter a restored relationship with God. Romans 5 talks about this. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God offers us forgiveness and reconciliation if we believe in Jesus. And to do that, we have to admit to God that we sinned and that what we did was wrong. It means agreeing with him that it was wrong and agreeing the consequences of our sin are fair and just. It means asking for his forgiveness, turning from what we did and asking for his forgiveness. That's what we do when we believe in Jesus. We turn to him alone and trust in him alone to save us. This is talking about our salvation, our justification. When we believe in Jesus, we cross from death to life, going from being spiritually dead to having new life and the Holy Spirit living inside us, from being enemies of God to being children of God. In John 1, it says, but to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So that change is, it's based on Jesus' complete payment for our sins in our place, once and for all. Our debts are paid, past, present, future. We can never earn that. We can never unearn that. It's based on God's work and God's power and God's will and not ours. The moment we believe in Jesus, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance as children of God. That's what happens when we believe in Jesus. And man, that what an unbelievably amazing reality that is, right? If you really think about it. If we believe in Jesus, have been forgiven. Our relationship has been restored, and we have a confident security as God's children. That reality can change our life. So with all that said, I want to now dive into the Lord's Prayer, because it's a helpful backdrop to what we're going to get into this morning. And actually, I want to have you guys stand and pray this, read this, and pray this with me like we've been doing throughout the sermon series. I know you just got cozy, and I'm asking you to stand back up. Thanks for doing that, guys. Oh, standing. All right. Pray this prayer with me. It says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Awesome. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat. So this week, we're going to be focusing on verse 12 and the topic of forgiveness. This phrase from verse 12 is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why would Jesus teach us to pray this way? If we're already forgiven, why would he pray? Why would he teach us to ask for forgiveness? I think there's a lot that we're going to talk about this morning, maybe about why that might be the case. But I think at a very basic level, one reason is because Jesus knew it was good for us to live in constant awareness of God's forgiveness. We live in God's forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness. Even though our sins have been forgiven, sin is still a reality in our lives, right? Yes, God continues to work in us and grow us as we learn to sin less and walk in the Spirit and submit to his leading and grow in our awareness and our sensitivity to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We're not slaves to sin any longer. That's all an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us, right? And what a beautiful gift. But even then, there are times we still sin, right? So that brings up this issue of what do we do with that? Praise God, our sins today and in the future don't change our standing before God, but they do affect our intimacy and our joy and the unity we feel in our relationship with God. Because sin has serious consequences. I want you to just for a second imagine a dad with a teenage daughter. The daughter asks if she can borrow her dad's car to go out with friends. And her dad says, no, not this time, for whatever reason. Well, she decides to go out, sneak out anyways, take the car. And while she's out with her friends, crashes the car. It's totaled. She's fine. The friends are fine. But the car is toast. All is not right in their relationship, right? She's still her dad's daughter. Her dad's probably not going to disown his daughter because this happened, right? But there is absolutely a loss of intimacy and joy and trust in that relationship, right? Sin has entered the picture. And the dad, he might be ready to forgive his daughter. He might be willing to and wanting to resolve and to be restored. But the daughter cannot experience that until she acknowledges her sin, right? Until she says, yep, you're right, that was sin, and I don't want to do that anymore. Going to not do that in the future. Only then can their relationship be fully restored, right? There can be forgiveness and they can experience all those things. Because sin is so serious, it needs to be addressed. You can't just sweep it under the rug. It's good to ask forgiveness when we sin. Asking for forgiveness implies confession and repentance. To confess basically just means to agree. It means to, when we sin as children of God, it's good for us to stop, right? To recognize, hey, we did that. That was wrong. That had no place for a child of God in our life. And to agree with God that that was wrong. It's to acknowledge it. To repent basically means to turn. It means to stop going in the direction you were going and go in another direction. It's the actual change in our thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that rightfully accompany true confession, right? Even as a child of God, maybe even because we're children of God, it's good for us to make a healthy habit of confessing and repenting of our sins and asking for God's forgiveness, not just ignoring our sin. It's actually how we live in the reality that we still sin. Even though we're children of God, it's how we practice the truth. It's how we address the sin. It's how we experience forgiveness and resolution with God. In 1 John 1, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I love that phrase in there. Practice the truth. Confessing and repenting is how we still practice the truth, the reality of sin in our life, even as children of God. This is a vital habit for us as disciples of Jesus, right? To learn and to practice. How many of your prayers are prayers of confession? How many of your prayers are prayers of repentance, where you communicate to God, I am turning. I don't want to continue going this direction. How many of your prayers are spent asking God for forgiveness or embracing the forgiveness that he's given you? If we take a step back and just think about what sort of impact it would have on our relationship with God if we live in constant awareness of her forgiveness. It'd be a pretty huge impact, wouldn't it? We'd have great intimacy with God, joy, gratitude, humility, worship. So many things that are great for our relationship with God. All right, well, that's the first half of the phrase we want to look at, but we actually want to look at the whole phrase for today. If we go back at verse 12, you see it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." As. In the same way, to the same measure, to the same degree. We bring that into it. It's just meddling now, right? Yeah? C.S. Lewis said, "Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." That's true, right? Ever think about that? There's been times in my life where I've prayed for opportunities to forgive people and show them God's grace. And then when I had them, I thought, what did I do? Why did I do that? It wasn't such a good idea. It was a little harder and more painful than I thought, right? So why did Jesus tell us to ask God to forgive us to the same measure that we forgive others? Turns out that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a little commentary on the Lord's Prayer. And the commentary actually only speaks to one of the phrases in the Lord's Prayer, and it's this phrase. So verses 14 and 15 help explain. It's like he's saying, hey, the rest of this prayer is pretty self-explanatory, but I know this one's going to be a little tricky. So I'm going to help explain it a little bit more. This is what he says. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So I hope if you've been tracking with me, some of you are like, well, wait a minute. You just went on and on about how we've been forgiven, past, present, and future. This sounds an awful lot like he's saying we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others, right? It's what it sounds like when you read it. But we know that's not true. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by grace through faith, not of works. So what's the point here? How are we supposed to understand what Jesus is saying? There's a few things I think would be great for us to bring up this morning. And the first is this. For the forgiveness we receive from God and the forgiveness that we extend to others are intimately connected to one another. We can't separate them. They're like two sides of the same coin. In fact, Jesus is actually teaching us in this prayer to ask God to tie his forgiveness of us to our forgiveness of others. Like that's our desire, that he would tie those two together. Something is terribly off, okay? If we think that we can choose to love forgiveness when it's offered to us, but despise forgiveness when it's time to offer it to someone else. Just think about it for a minute. What's your gut reaction to personally praying this prayer? Father, forgive me to the same degree that I forgive others. If somebody said, hey, you should pray that prayer, what would you think about that? You may not respond the same way I do. My first response is like, uh-oh. I'm not sure I want to pray that prayer. I want God to forgive me the way God forgives. Unconditionally, you know, endless forgiveness. And I know my forgiveness is not like that. That's a scary prayer. That's exactly, I think, the impact that Jesus intended this prayer to have on us, though, right? For it to keep us in check. It's like this prayer is really a commitment to God, saying, God, I want to forgive others so much that I want you to tie your forgiveness of me to how I forgive others. This is the heart behind that request. I want you to just listen to the connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others that we see in these verses I'm going to read, and it's all over in the Bible, this connection. Just listen to these verses. Colossians 3 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Ephesians 4 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." In Mark 11, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. That's pretty strong, right? If you're before the altar worshiping God and you remember there's something between you and a brother, stop. Go be reconciled first. Go forgive or go be forgiven and then come back and worship God. That's a strong statement. Our ability to forgive others is directly tied to our awareness of the vast ocean of forgiveness that God has given to us. The lack of forgiveness on our part reveals a serious problem in our understanding or our appreciation of God's forgiveness toward us. Let's look at a parable Jesus taught about this. This is in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's funny because I've read this a number of times and never like bothered to look up how much was that. And that's a big part of the point of what this is. So 10,000 talents was actually 200,000 years worth of work for a laborer, a worker, a servant. There's no way he could repay that debt, obviously. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you everything.'" I'm not sure why he thought he could pay everything. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 100 days worth of wages. Okay, not a small debt, but nothing in comparison to the 200,000 years. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." It's another intense parable, right? From Jesus. I don't think I really have to explain much about that parable. The point is this: a lack of forgiveness on our part reveals a serious problem, a serious lack of understanding, or a serious lack of appreciation for how much God has forgiven us. Maybe we just don't get how immense our own debt toward God is. And if you think about it, just think, 200,000 years. It's a long time, obviously a debt you could never, ever repay. And while the debts that people owe us are significant, right? 100 days' wages is a lot. Even the biggest debts seem petty in comparison to the debt that we've been forgiven. I think this is where so many times we think in a way that does not help us, right? We think, let me compare my debt that I owe somebody else to their debt that they owe me. And we think, which is worse? And we're totally ignoring the debt that we owed God that we've been forgiven of. That's the one we need to compare it to. It's like we have a little forgiveness economy, right? It's kind of what this passage is saying. Each one of us has a little pipette. You guys remember pipettes from science class? Little science experiments, you drip out one drop at a time. It's like we have a pipette of forgiveness, right? And we're ready and we're like, okay, oh, I need to forgive Michael. Here's one drop of forgiveness for you. I can do that. Okay, Lisa, two drops of forgiveness. Okay, but four drops. That's four times what I forgave Michael. Nobody's ever forgiven me four drops. Max three, maybe two and a half, I think. Probably if you round two. I will not forgive you those four drops of forgiveness. And we're living in this world, and the whole time, we're floating in an ocean of forgiveness from God. We don't even have a container that could hold it, right? In fact, it is the container that holds us. We have buckets and buckets of forgiveness. The question for us is this: what will we make a big deal of? What will we make a big deal of? Will we make a big deal of the droplets of forgiveness that someone else is requiring of us? Or will we make a big deal of the ocean of forgiveness God's given to us? That's really what's being brought to the surface here. It's impossible to harbor bitterness and an unforgiving heart without in some way despising that ocean that we've been given or the one who's given it to us. When we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I think one of our greatest debts is that we're refusing to forgive others in the same way we've been forgiven. We can't be right with God and refuse to forgive others. So here's my question for you. How many of your prayers are spent remembering how much you've been forgiven? How many of your prayers are spent asking for help to forgive others? How many of your prayers are spent recommitting to God to forgive again, to forgive in a specific situation? And then once we do that, right, we wake up the next day, there's a fresh new need to forgive all over again. Forgiveness is God's only solution to save broken relationships. And this is what Jesus knew and wanted us to catch. The more we understand how deep and wide and vast is the ocean of God's forgiveness for us, the more we'll forgive others. And vice versa. The more we forgive others, the more we understand how deep and vast and wide is God's forgiveness toward us. If you've ever tried to forgive someone else, you've realized it's not easy, right? And in the process of squeezing out our three drops of forgiveness, we realize, man, was that hard for me? God has given me an ocean. Doesn't our appreciation for what we've received grow so much as we try to offer it to someone else? Earlier I said there were two important things that we skipped over in that phrase, our Father, but I actually only pointed out one so far. The second one is this. Jesus said, our Father, not my Father. This is not meant to be an individual prayer, though of course we may pray it individually. It's really a prayer for God's children to pray together. It's a family prayer. What does that have to do with forgiveness? I think it has everything to do with forgiveness. Think about it. Healthy families are committed to forgiveness. They don't just break apart when there's sin or conflict. They don't sweep hurts and sins under the rug. They acknowledge them. They resolve them. They forgive. It's what healthy families do. Any family that wants to last has to be fiercely committed to forgiveness because forgiveness is God's only solution to save broken relationships. In my family, we just have little ones that are just starting to grasp some of these things. I long for my kids to love one another. I long for them to be kind to one another, to be living in unity with one another, and when they do hurt one another, to forgive one another. I'm already trying to teach them it is not okay to sin. When somebody sins, we don't ignore it. It's a big deal. It needs to be addressed. And even when it's painful and totally messy, it has to be addressed so we can live in love and unity as a family. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." That's so true. Jesus said in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And certainly that love includes a fierce commitment to forgive. As we close this morning, I just want to give you one challenge and three questions to think about this week. So this is the challenge. Just every day this week, will you pray that prayer? "Father, forgive me to the same degree that I forgive those who sinned against me." And if that feels uncomfortable as it does for me, just sit in that. Ask God what he's trying to show you. Why is that so uncomfortable for you? What would he have you do in response to that? Let that prayer work in your heart and challenge you. And as you do it this week, think about these three questions. The first one is this: is there any unaddressed sin in my life? Sin is serious enough, whether we're a child of God or not, that it needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. What would keep you from confessing your sin to God and repenting of the sin in your life? I think it's good for us to search our hearts and wrestle with that. The second question is this: is there any debt I'm unwilling to forgive? What's God calling you to do with that? Take some time this week and pray about it. And I'm sure as I say that, some of you are thinking, you don't really know what's gone on in my life. I am by no way trying to minimize the hurt or the pain that some of you feel. There are some huge debts that we have in this room, that we owe, that someone may owe us. And forgiving those debts might seem impossible to you. If that's how you're feeling, I encourage you to just let that push you back to Jesus. Let that push you back to Jesus. We don't have the strength to forgive in and of ourselves. It's only through Jesus that we can do that. And it's only in remembering how much debt we've been released of. Third question is just, what does my attitude toward forgiving others reveal about my heart? What would God have me do with that? I don't know if you sensed this morning as we were talking, but one of the most profound effects of living in forgiveness, both the forgiveness that we receive and the forgiveness that we offer to others, is that it humbles us and pushes us to cling to Jesus. The only reason we can forgive is because we've been forgiven. Jesus' blood is the basis for all true forgiveness because it's the only way sin has been adequately dealt with. And apart from him, forgiveness is a farce. We're going to end this morning by taking communion together. And when we take communion, it's meant to be a family celebration where we remember Jesus and we thank him. Remember his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could forgive others. We agree with God that sin is not okay. It's serious. It demands a payment. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. We ask for forgiveness. We thank him for forgiveness and we ask for help to forgive others, all that because of Jesus' death in our place. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus, you're not sure what you believe in Jesus, we're excited that you're here worshiping with us, learning with us. As we take communion, we just don't want you to feel pressure to participate by going through the motions. And in fact, honestly, we don't want you to make light of what we're doing by just going through the motions. Instead, use this time to consider God's invitation to you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God has offered each one of us unbelievable forgiveness, 200,000 years forgiveness, if we would turn to Jesus and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Consider that as we take communion this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have believed in Jesus, then this is just a time for us to once again come back to him and worship him, thank him, remember him. He is the reason we are forgiven, and he is the reason we can forgive one another. I'm going to pray in just a minute. The band's going to lead us in some songs. And as they do, when you're ready, come forward, grab the bread and dip it in the juice and take it remembering Jesus. If you need gluten-free stuff, it's up on my left. During the Last Supper, close to the time Jesus died for our sins, he was with the disciples, and it was the first time he did a communion, a breaking of bread time. He wanted to teach them to do that, and there's an account of it in Matthew 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Let's pray and then remember Jesus together. Okay, we just come before you this morning, aware freshly of the seriousness of our sin and the amazing forgiveness that is offered to us through Jesus. We want to remember that. We want to thank you for that. We want to respond to that in faith by forgiving others in our life in the same way we've been forgiven by you. God, I pray you'd grow our understanding of just how much we've been forgiven, and that you would let that soak into our hearts and our minds and our relationships, that we could forgive those who sinned against us. We know that the basis of all of this is Jesus, his death on the cross in our place, his resurrection. And we just want to celebrate and remember him this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.